Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read a passage from there to get us started this morning, and basically I'll just recap some things that we've already talked about, maybe share one or two other things along the way, and we'll finish up this series. Just while you're turning there, just to clarify, I'm not really going down with the intent of judging anybody. And in all seriousness, it has been known over the years that sometimes pastors don't make good jury members because their hearts tend to lean toward mercy. And sometimes prosecutors will turn down a pastor for fear that he may be willing to give somebody a second chance. So we'll see. I just between you and me and the recorder there, I know as well as anybody about the need for second chances. So the desire for mercy is there. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. So here Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Corinth. And it's his second missionary journey, and he's writing, and he writes to this church, and he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." And this is kind of confusing, I understand it, but let me just try to just very quickly explain what he's talking about here. Paul can see in the people of Israel, people who we call from the Old Testament, God's chosen people, God's family. He can see in them and in what they went through in coming out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, traveling toward the Promised Land. He can see a spiritual picture of the church coming out of a world of sin, going through baptism and moving on toward the things of the kingdom of God. Okay. And so that's what he's got in mind when he's talking about the children of Israel here. He sees that spiritual picture of the church and the people who are moving toward the things of God. But then he goes on to say, and you'll remember the story of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, crossed the Jordan, moving toward the promised land, how they just continually rebelled against the Lord and chose their own path, their own thing, questioned what God was doing, all of these kinds of things. And they just grumbled at every opportunity. And as a result of that, we know that whole generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness and never actually made it to the promised land. So he says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." Let me stop right there once again. Tell you what I'm talking about. Tell you what Paul is talking about here. Paul is drawing that picture, that parallel between the Israelites having come out of Egypt, crossed the Jordan, moving toward the things of God, with the believers in Corinth who have received Christ as their Savior. They've come out of sin. They've been baptized in water. And now they're supposed to be growing up in the things of the Lord and moving on toward the things of God in their life. Okay? And he paints this picture to say to the children to the people of Corinth there, he says, the Israelites in a lot of ways were examples for you, but in the worst kind of ways, they were not examples for you. Okay? And that's what he's about to get to. He's about to tell them that just because you've come out of the world of sin and you're moving toward the things of God doesn't mean that you can live however you want to live, that you can question God and do whatever you want to do, Because if you try to live that way, you're going to find yourself defeated in life. Just like the Israelites, having come out of Egypt, still never managed to walk in the promised land. When you and I are born again and we've come out of the world of sin, if we continue to choose a path of sin, if we continue to choose the way of the flesh, we too are going to live defeated in this lifetime. We've got to continue to choose obedience to God if we're going to live in the victory of the Lord. Okay? And so this is the picture that he's painting here for these people. And then he gives them examples of the failures of the children of Israel. We know that Jesus lived as an example for us, but the children of Israel are, is this even a word? An anti-example, an anti-type. Okay, of the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Listen to how he describes these people. Verse 7, he says, "Do not be idolaters." As some of them, it says in verse 7, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. They were idolaters. They still worshipped other gods, even though God had saved them. "Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble," oh boy, "nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." And then he repeats in verse 11, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the scriptures once again this morning, the desire of our heart is that we would be different, that we would be changed, that we would not live by the principles and the standards and the morals of the people of this world. But Father, by your word and by your spirit, we would be changed and transformed so that our lives would more and more reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so, Father, that we would live as he lived and walk in his victory. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, our whole series is, we're calling it different, because it's the way God wants us to be as people of God in this world. There should be a difference between us and the way that we live and the way that an unbelieving world lives its life. There just should be a difference. People should be able to look at us and tell that there's a difference. There should be a difference in the way that we, well, even in the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. We should love those, as we've looked at the examples of Jesus already. We should love those that the world despises. We should show mercy to a people that the world would want to judge and condemn. And I'm not talking about in a legal sense, in a courtroom or things like that, but I'm talking about the desire of our heart should always bend toward mercy and forgiveness and second chances where people's lives are concerned. I think it's interesting that for the most part, we want mercy for ourselves, but we want judgment for other people. And I'm talking about people who do the same things that we do. In fact, Paul would even speak to this issue at the end of the first chapter of the book of Romans, and he would say, hey, those of you that are judging other people, don't you kind of do the same things yourselves? Only he didn't put it as a question, as though he's playing Jeopardy. He said, hey, you people do the same stuff you're judging other people for doing. And isn't that human nature? Somebody said it this way. Somebody said that we tend to judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And we can do the exact same thing and come to two different conclusions. They are wrong. They are awful. They're terrible. Me? Well, I didn't really mean to hurt anybody or didn't really mean to do anything bad. We judge ourselves by a completely different standard than we judge other people. And brother and sister, these things ought not to be. We should judge others in the same way that we judge ourselves. And we should show mercy as we want to receive mercy for ourselves. Jesus forgave those who offended him. Jesus never held a grudge. Even those who sought his life, even those who took his life, Jesus never sought vengeance. Jesus loved everybody all the time. Jesus loved whether they were Jew, whether they were Samaritan, whether they were Gentile, whether they were male or female, didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus just loved everybody. And he wants us to be the exact same way. We should not, listen, we should not judge people differently. We should not judge people. We should not value people differently because they are a different gender or a different race or a different nationality or things like that. Look, I'm an American. I thank God that God saw fit for me to be born in this country, where we have more freedoms and personal liberties and more opportunities, and all of us do, than just about anywhere else on the face of the globe. And frankly, I'm proud to be an American. But look, we should never allow that pride in our nation. We should never allow that pride to cause us to look down on people who come from other nations, who come from other places, whose skin is a different color. We should never, Jesus saw everybody equally. And you and I should see everybody equally and be willing to show equal respect to all people the way that Jesus did. Jesus wants us to live and treat people differently than the world does. Why does he want that? Well, first of all, because it's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do, guys. And for that reason alone, we need to love people all the time. The second thing, though, is, listen, loving all people all the time is really the place of victory. Jesus would make this statement in John chapter 14. Jesus would say, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no place in me. Now, he was talking about the devil. And when he said he has no place in me, Jesus was saying, even though the devil is coming, the devil can absolutely do nothing to me unless and until I say it's time for him to do what he needs to do. And Jesus, they couldn't do anything. They tried to kill Jesus. Early in his ministry, after he claimed to be the Messiah of Isaiah 61, they took him to the brow of the hill. They were going to throw him off. And the Bible said he just walked right through them and went on his way. Another time, later on toward the end, in John's Gospel, about the 13th chapter, 15th, 16th chapter, they tried to stone Jesus for claiming equality with God. And they accused him of blasphemy, and they took up rocks and they wanted to stone him to death. And once again, he was able somehow to just elude them and go on his way. The devil could do nothing to Jesus before the time, because he had nothing in Jesus. Jesus gave him no place. Okay? And because he gave him no place, the devil could do nothing to him until it was time. Now look, I understand we're human beings. We have our flaws. We make our mistakes. But look, do you ever get tired? Does it ever seem like sometimes the devil just keeps punching you in the face? And you can't make him stop. I often wonder if it just seems to keep relentlessly coming at us, Shouldn't we take a moment and take stock and inventory of our own lives and see if maybe we've opened the door somewhere in our lives for the enemy to come in so that he has this access to do these kinds of things to us? Here's what I'm saying to you. You and I have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to live his life, to walk in his authority, to walk in his power. And we can do that, but listen, we're not going to experience that same authority and victory in our lives if we continue to open our hearts and make room for the devil to move in. We've got to shut those doors. We've got to make better choices. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. And the only reason he can keep beating on us the way that he does is because somehow, somewhere, some way, we've left the door open and we've given him access. And we need to find out where that is so that we can shut that door, so that we can turn things around and start walking in the victory of the Lord. And what that's going to require of us, brother and sister, please hear this. It's going to require us to take a hard look at our own lives and maybe, quite possibly, start making some different choices in our lives. Guys, we can't keep making the same choices and then expect different results in our lives. Life just doesn't work that way. You keep sowing the same seed, you're going to keep reaping the same harvest. If you want a different harvest, you got to sow a different seed. If we want our lives to turn around, we got to start making some different choices. We've got to choose the way of the Lord. We got to do things God's way instead of doing them our way. And that's going to require us, it's going to require every one of us to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we think the thoughts of God and make choices that are according to His will. And I'm going to just put this out there. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. One J.B. Phillips translation says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world shape your life. One preacher said, if you're letting the world squeeze you into its mold, then you're just moldy. And it's true, and we can't let the world dictate our lives. And remember, by the way, remember how John defined world for us last week in our lesson from 1 John chapter 2, where John tells us, love not the things of the world, love not this world or the things of this world, because the things of the world are ultimately evil and they're passing away. The things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. It's an immoral life. It's a selfish life. It's a greedy life. These are the kinds of things that govern the way the people of this world generally live their lives. And John tells us, don't chase after those ways. Don't live like those people. Paul says, be transformed. Don't let the world shape your life so that you live for the things that the world lives for. So that you live a compromising life. Man, a world, if you hadn't figured it out by now, the world's an evil, dirty place. And the people of this world, they'll step on you in a heartbeat if it'll help them get ahead. This world is built on compromise and half-truths and cons and manipulations and things like that that people do to you to try to take from you or to try to get ahead in their own life. And God said, don't live that way. Live a different way. And when you and I live, oh, I was going to say this. When Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that God says in Isaiah chapter 55, your ways are not my ways your thoughts are not my thoughts. God says, you know what your problem is? You don't think like I do. Because you don't think like I do, you don't act like I do. And therein lies your problem. That's what God's telling us in Isaiah 55. Okay? And so what that requires of us is that we change our way of thinking by renewing our minds to the Word of God. That book you got in your lap, I hope you all got one. You got a lap full of the thoughts of God. We call it the Bible. Those are the thoughts of God. This is the way that God lives. This is the way that God thinks. This is the way He wants you and I to think. And He wants you and I to live. Not by our own imagination and leaning on our intelligence. In fact, Scripture says exactly that. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Don't lean on your own ability to think and to reason and to try to make your way through and come up with a good plan that's going to give you success. No, trust in the Lord and learn to think about things the way God thinks about things. And the only way we can do that, brother and sister, is to renew our minds to the Word of God. Got to say this. Listen to me. Brother and sister, and I'm speaking to the pastor as well as anybody else, if we are not reading our Bibles, then our minds are not being renewed, and instead our lives are most likely conforming. Is that simple enough? That's just the truth, guys. And we've got to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we begin to think like God thinks. So that we can live like God wants us to live. I hesitate to say this, and I hope you'll hear my heart when I say this. I do my best to think about everything differently these days. People that I know have done ugly and disgusting things. I still try to think differently about them because I know that God thinks differently about them. I think differently about elections than a lot of Christians do. In fact, if I can just bare my soul for a few moments, it bothers me that Christians don't seem to care about any standards whatsoever of righteousness when we go to the polls and vote. As long as that candidate gives me what I want, I don't care how he lives. That's the attitude of Christians today. And it bothers me. And here's why. The Bible says righteousness exalts the nation. I'm a simple guy. Things are black and white for me. And when the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, it just looks like to me righteousness should be our focus if we want our nation to be exalted. Not Democrat or Republican or Independent or anybody else. Righteousness should be the focus of what we're looking for. Where elections themselves are concerned, help me get this right, Lord. How many of you know that elections are purely and simply a numbers game? Whoever gets the most wins. Simple as that. For years and years, conservative-minded people, evangelical Christian people, have been in the majority in America. So that more often than not, people who think from that perspective win elections. Why? Because there's more of us than there are of them. Or at least there used to be. Do you realize that in our nation today, evangelical Christian people are the minority and not the majority? There are less of us than there are of them. As a result, we pray real hard for elections and yet lose them. Because there's more of them than there are of us. I think the solution is simple. The solution is obedience to the Lord. What did the Lord say to do? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Brother and sister, please hear me. If we were being faithful in this nation to win souls and make disciples, there would still be more of us than there are of them, and elections would take care of themselves. But because we refuse to do what God has told us to do, and instead try to substitute something else for obedience, we're not winning souls. We're not making disciples. We're not changing lives. And there are less of us than there are of them. And it's difficult to win when your numbers are the minority. It just is. I see us today, and this is one of the problems with the children of Israel. They put God to the test, was one of the things it says there. They put God to the test. In other words, what that's telling us is, have you ever put God to the test? I'll bet you have. How many of you have ever said, God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do this for you. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all done that, haven't we? We've all put God to the... We're testing God when we do that. God says in 1 Samuel, about chapter 16, there's a king over there who put God to the test. His name was Saul. God told King Saul, there was an enemy of Israel in those days named the Amalekites. And God told Saul, he said, Saul, you take your army and you wipe those people off the face of the earth. I'm done with them. It was judgment day for the Amalekites, plain and simple. And God said, go take care of this, Saul. Wipe out the Amalekites. Saul refused to obey the Lord. Instead, he went and he captured the king of the Amalekites. And he captured the animals and the gold and the silver and all of the things that belonged to the Amalekites. And he brought it all home with him. And his reasoning was this. Here's why he told God that he believed he had the right to disobey God. He says essentially, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, God, I know that you told me to do this. But instead, I've chosen to keep these animals because I can sacrifice these animals to you as an offering to you. And God speaks to Saul and he says this, Saul, I require obedience, not sacrifice. Saul, I want you to do for me what I said to do for me. I didn't ask you to give me a substitute. And we are forever substituting obedience. God, I'm not going to do this, but I'll do this other good work for you instead. And we are making the same mistake that the Israelites made, that Saul made. Instead of giving God obedience, we're trying to substitute something, some of the good work, To make up for it, I learned a lesson many years ago in the men's movement that started back in the 80s by a guy by the name of Edwin Lewis Cole was his name, a great Bible teacher and leader of the men's movement back in those days. And he taught this. He said, you can never gain through sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. In other words, you just can't make up for your disobedience by offering God something else. You gotta give God what He asked for. You gotta give Him obedience. And if you will, God will bless your life. But He's not asking you for substitutes. He's asking you for obedience. And we do the same things today. And back to the elections. Rather than winning souls, rather than making disciples, we offer to work harder in some other area in order to try to make up for our disobedience. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's time for us to give God the obedience that He asked for. It's time for us to go into all the world and make disciples of every creature. And if we'll do that, things like elections will take care of themselves, because there'll be more of us than there is of them. These people had a lot of problems. Let's look at them real quickly. That was a big part of what I wanted to share with you this morning. But again, look at these problems that the Israelites had. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Do not be idolaters. They put other things ahead of God. Other gods. How many of you understand today that anything that is a priority to you before God is your God, and it is your idol? And so we still do it today. We have idols today that we worship, things that we worship, people that we worship, places that we worship, instead of God being our priority. Verse 8, let us not act immorally as some of them did. It's interesting to me in our culture and in the church today. In the church today, fornication is pretty much accepted. What do I mean by that? All over the place, there are men and women professing to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living together out of wedlock. And that relationship is being more and more accepted in the Church of Jesus Christ. We look at that and we don't even blink at it anymore, hardly. That people are living together without being married. The really interesting thing to me is, while we have that kind of immorality going on, we are big, particularly as conservative evangelical Christians, at being very, very quick to condemn the homosexual community. Do you understand, brother and sister, that homosexuality and fornication are the same spirit? It's a spirit of immorality. It is flesh out of control is all it is. And yet we accept one while condemning the other. What is the matter with us? We've got to renew our minds to the standard of the Word of God and learn to live by the standards that our God has set forth. I spoke about trying the Lord. Verse 9. And now verse 10. It says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, you know the history of Israel. Every time there was lack, they turned and grumbled and complained to Moses. God would do a miracle. The next day, I'm hungry. I don't have any food. Where's my food? Where's my dinner? Why didn't God do it? And start grumbling and complaining because of what they didn't have in the moment that they wanted it. And we're just like them. As I shared with you last week on Thanksgiving Sunday, our tendency is, as human beings, as human nature, rather than, I talked about America just a little while ago, and it is a land of opportunity, and God bless America, and thank God for the opportunities that we have here, and all that we have here. All I'm looking around this room. You people, by the standards of the world, I'm sorry if that offended you, you people, by the standard of the world, are filthy, stinking rich. And yet, how many of us complain about what we don't have? We grumble and complain because we look at what we don't have instead of looking at what we do have and being thankful for it. Human nature. But it's who we are. And this is the way the Israelites were. And it's why they died in the wilderness and didn't walk in the promised land or the victories of the Lord. And the same is true for you and I. Even having been called out to serve the Lord, we can conform to the ways of the world. We can think like the world. We can live like the world. We can experience those kinds of things. And we can die in the wilderness just as surely as the Israelites did. Because we're not following the ways of the Lord, we're following the ways of the world. Just quickly, let me share with you a couple of differences that we ought to see in our lives when we come to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll conclude our series with these today. Jesus wants to change our lives, and Jesus wants us to live a different way. How many of you know today that Jesus was a giver? Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave everything. It's the way of God. God himself is a giver. The most famous verse of scripture in the Bible, and the whole world practically knows it, tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave. Because giving is the nature of God. The promised land that he led the Israelites to, he told them in Numbers chapter 14, he said, I have given you this land before they ever entered it. It was his gift to them. He gave us his son. His son gave us his life. The salvation that we experience by faith in him is what we call the free gift of God. Because God is a giver. And brother and sister, if our lives are going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, then we're going to become givers as well. Remember, we started this whole series by looking at the tax collector Zacchaeus, whose life was changed when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And instead of being a thief and robbing from his own kind to make himself rich, when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, his heart and life was totally and radically, completely changed. And he said, I'm going to give half of what I've got. I'm going to give it to the poor. Jesus didn't tell me how to do that. But his heart was so changed, he wanted to. He wanted to give. If I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll give them four times as much back. His life was changed and he became a different person. Instead of a taker, instead of being greedy and selfish, now he's a giver. He's blessing others. A great example from that of the Old Testament is Abraham, the father of all who believed. Abraham was a giving man, a generous man. Abraham was called by God to leave his homeland and head for the Middle East, and he obeyed God and went. He took a nephew by the name of Lot. Abraham's family and Lot's family, they both began to grow until they were so crowded that they were up against each other and there were a lot of quarrels taking place between the families. Abraham says this, Lot, we need to put a little distance between us so that we can get along. You have family members, you need to put a little distance between you and them so you can get along. He says, we need to put a little distance between us so that our families can keep getting along. Abraham says, Lot, here's what I want you to do. You look around. See what land looks good to you. You can have it. The Bible says that Lot chose for himself the best land that was out there. Abraham let him have it. Go, it's yours, take it. Scripture also says, by the way, that after Lot left, God spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to look around. I want you to look around north, south, east, and west. Everything that you can see, Abraham. Now listen, hear what God said without him actually saying it. I want you to hear this. Lot has already chosen best tract of land for he and his family to live on. Then God says, Abraham, you look around 360 degrees. How many of you know when he looks 360 degrees, he sees the land that Lot took? But here's what God said. God said, Abraham, you look around north, south, east, and west, and everything you see, I'm going to give it to you. Hear what God said. God said, Abraham, even what Lot took from you, I'm going to give it back. And he did so because Abraham had a giving heart. Lot would get into trouble. Lot was a thorn in Abraham's flesh. He would get into trouble. An invading army would come and capture him and take he and his family away. So Abraham got an army together of his own family and went after him. He rescues Lot. He recovers everything that was taken. He brings it all back. And then when he gets back, Abraham chooses to worship God. And he takes to a king priest by the name of Melchizedek. He takes him a tithe of everything that he's got. Tithing is a sticky wicket in churches today. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Please hear this. Before there was ever a law that says you must tithe. In other words, Abraham didn't tithe because he had to. Abraham tithed because he wanted to. And he wanted to honor God in that way. Abraham is a giving man. Abraham is a generous man. And when you and I are changed and no longer conform to this world, we're going to become giving people as well. And we're going to be the blessing that God put us into this world. Do you realize that, brother and sister? You are here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a blessing to the people of this world so that they might come to know Jesus for themselves. That's what it's all about. One last thing. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2. Last passage. God wants us to be different. He wants to change us to make us more like Jesus. Let's look at Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes and he says to the believers in Philippi, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself. This attitude of selflessness. This attitude of putting others first. Have this attitude in your heart and in your mind. Notice what it says there, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of selflessness, this attitude of putting others first, is an attitude that Jesus Christ lived in as the Son of God. Continue reading with me. And he describes it for us here in verse 6. Look at what Jesus did for us, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:6. Who, although speaking of Jesus, existed in the form of God. I mean, you know, Jesus was God in the flesh. Even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, or another translation says, a thing to be held on to, but rather, verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's what Paul is telling us in that passage of Scripture. Jesus was completely and totally selfless. Jesus didn't do what he did for himself. He did what he did for you and me. Jesus was already in heaven. He didn't have to gain access to heaven. He was in heaven. He was the creator of heaven. But you know what was missing in heaven? You and me. And because we were missing in heaven, he chose to lay aside all of the privileges of deity. I didn't say he stopped being God. I said he laid aside the privileges of deity and came and lived in this world as a human being. Scarlet, a baby born in a manger. Merry Christmas. Jesus laid aside all the privileges of deity and came into this world and lived in this world as a mere human being, even though he was God. We spend a lot of time trying to argue the fact that Jesus was God to convince people that he was God. And he is and was God and always will be God. But sometimes I think we argue so strongly for the fact that Jesus was God that we forget the fact that Jesus was also a man. And Jesus lived in this world as a man. He didn't live in this world as God. You read the scriptures and you find that Jesus lives in this world as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not as God himself, but as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God as an example for you and me. And he does all of this for you and I. He lays aside everything. He gives up all of his rights. He gives up all of his privileges. He lays it all aside in order to come into this world and become the sacrifice for sin that it would take for us to be reunited with God again. He put us ahead of himself. He lived completely selflessly when he lived in this world. And if you and I are going to be different, and we allow God to change our lives, we're going to be selfless. We're going to be a people who put other people first. We're going to do all that we can to try to see to it that others make it into the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to live a different way, whether you want to or not. God wants us to understand that our life ultimately is not about getting up and going to work and earning a paycheck and paying the bills and eating dinner and going to bed and getting up tomorrow to do it all over again. That's not what life is about. That's not what life is about. Our lives are supposed to be about being a light to the world so that the world can know Jesus. And everything else that we are involved in or doing in this lifetime should ultimately be leading to that point in our journey, that we're helping other people come to know Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, that's a different way to live. But that's how God wants us to live, because He wants us to be different. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to understand today that everything about life and everything the world thinks about life and does to try to have life, every belief that the world has concerning our existence is wrong. And you want us to see life a different way. And you want us to live life a different way. To live for a different purpose. Truly, to live for the glory of your name. Help us to see it, Father. Help us to grasp the revelation. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to walk it out. Help us, God, to be different for your glory. Amen and amen. Stand again.